We're going to teach a little bit on what the scripture says on the subject of church discipline. We find that I'm going to read two portions out of Corinthians. I'm going to read, to begin with, I'm going to read out of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and then later I'm going to read out of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, and do a little bit of teaching on it. This is necessary because of some of the recent problem we've had, and the situation that we've had, a sad situation that has taken place. You know, the world judges the church and any good church ministry different than they judge themselves. You understand that. You pick up the paper all the time. You read where some employee with some organization messes up. It could be the public school board. It can even be the sheriff's department. It can be various ones, and there's just a little bit of news. But when it deals with church, it's big news. And you understand that. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that it's not our job to judge them without. We have to judge within. And so the church is a unique thing. I hate to say it, but we live in a day and time when church membership is just disdained almost. It's just treated so badly. It's not important. It's not serious like it ought to be. But I believe it is with the Lord. He didn't start General Motors or the school board or something. He started the church when he was here. And I believe it's precious and important to him, and it ought to be to us, and we ought to have great respect, of course, for it. And I'm not in any way, and will not in any way, be part of condoning sin or something that's wrong or covering up. It's serious business. It's serious business because there's a testimony involved for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be people, I fear this with all my heart, there'll be people that'll go to hell in the long run because some Christian they had their eye on messed up. I think we're going to find that is very likely going to be true. And we could probably give testimony to that. But I want to say something, and I'll get to the scripture in a minute. I want to do something you've seen done before, and I've done it before, been a long, long time. But if I hold this sheet of paper up, and I don't ask for your response, I just ask for you to look. What would we see? What do we see? It's human nature to look at the ink spot in the middle, the dark spot in the middle. That's human nature. But in so doing, we're looking at the minority case. That's probably about 1 square inch of ink in the middle of this paper. Probably 100 square inches, the whole paper. Whatever it is, 10 by 10 or 8 by 8, something. But the eye goes to the ink spot. Now, it's real easy to get to the place that we don't see all the good around it. Don't see all the pure around it. Don't see all the blessing around it. That's the way it is sometimes with the church ministry. When one person messes up, that's bad. But how about the 100 that don't? Or the 1,000 that don't? See, that's what I'm asking you to think on just a little bit. And keep thinking on that. Don't forget it. See, I'm not telling you not to see the ink spot. I'm a realist. I'm not telling you to try to cover it up. I'm just saying see the good also. See the good also. Don't ignore the good. Amen. Now, I want to deal a little bit here biblically with the thought of the necessity and scriptural admonition for church discipline. Now, we have the biggest example of that in the portion I asked you to turn to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we know Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, was rebuking them and correcting them in many things. They were off on the Lord's Supper. They were off on some of the spiritual gifts and other things. And here is something that he deals with. I am going to read it. I want you to look at the words. Folks, don't just read scripture to say zip, zip, zip right through it. Think about what it's saying. Get the message. And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it is reported commonly. So that means everybody knew about it. That there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? They were outside of this saved church. I'm sure this church had a lot of Gentiles and Jews in it. But he's talking about the outsiders. He says, and here's the sin, that one should have his father's wife. Now, I can imagine the situation. Maybe the father here has had his wife die. Maybe he's married a younger woman. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just knowing Paul is saying sin is going on. And he said it's such a great sin that it would even be kind of shocking among the lost world, among the Gentiles. Verse 2. Then he says, and ye, talking to this church, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, Paul said I couldn't be there physically, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. Now, Paul is saying, and by the way, you hear somebody say, don't judge lest you be judged. You see the word judge right there?
Yeah.
There's a place and a time you do judge.
Yeah. Right.
Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is invoking the power of the Lord in this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, that's the assembly, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this. When we gather together as a church, we do want the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst.
Yes.
We want the power of Christ.
Amen.
And when sin is in the camp, it hurts. Now, that's not talking about lost sinners walking in from the world. We want them, and the Holy Spirit wants them. It's talking about God's people. That's what it's talking about there. And so he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. See, there's a lot of apparently laughing, joking. Can you imagine somebody in the congregation saying, you reckon the old man knows what's going on? I mean, you just run it down to today. What a mockery. And the church was kind of, it's kind of funny. No, sin is never funny.
Right.
It is never funny.
Right.
And he says, your glorying's not good. Know ye not that a little leavening leaveneth the whole lump? Now, in the scripture, leavening is a type of sin. Because when a little leavening gets in, it grows. And sin grows, just grows. A lot of folks thought they could sin a little bit and stop. And they found out they couldn't. It just kept going, kept growing. So he says, purge out therefore the old leavening. Now he's using typology here. He's talking about this young man has got to be excommunicated. He's got to be removed. He's got to be purged. And that's what he's using, the example of the leaven. Purge out therefore the old leavening, that it may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he's using typology there. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, when you approach something like this, you don't do it with malice. You do it in sincerity, and you do it in truth. And he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. You know the only way you're not going to sometime rub shoulders with the bad people is you got to get to heaven. You're going to have to die and leave this world. That's what he's saying. But look what he says to clear it up in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, saved person, church member, called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat. Now there's a pretty good list given here in verse 11. It is not just fornication. And we best see the whole list. See what God thinks about the whole thing. Amen. Now verse 12. For what I have to do to judge, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Question mark. Do not ye judge them that are within. So I may have to rub shoulders occasionally with the outside world. I'm not going to be close friends out there with the evil crowd except to witness to them. But I have got to be careful with those that are within, to not also keep company there. So he says in verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. He takes care of that. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now somebody can get mad at Paul and say, Paul was too rough here. Well, it's the Bible we're reading. It's the inspired word of God we're reading. And it's important we understand God's viewpoint on it. Now while Corinth seemed to be taking this a little bit light, we're not taking it light that we've had our testimony hurt by this thing that made the news and the sin that was committed, and we understand that. Even though, while I'll point out it was one, it was not me, it might not have been you, it certainly, and let me say this, Jesus is just as pure as he was ever. 6 months ago, or 10 years, or 2,000 years ago. And he's the best and only example we're looking at. Amen? So we need to be correct on this thing. Now, Paul is telling the church here at Corinth, therefore he's telling us what is the right thing to do and what should be done. And we see those verses. I just covered them. We just read them. Now, I want to switch from what he's telling us to do to what we're not to do. We got a little gear change here. We're not to do anything like Paul tells us unless we do it in the right spirit. We do not do it in the wrong spirit. Let me park there just a little bit. We do not bring church discipline to anybody over gossip where somebody else has said they're guilty of something. Somebody else's imagination is run wild. We don't take that. The scripture says you got to have the facts. You got to have it in the mouth of two witnesses. You got to know. You don't just go on gossip. You don't go on rumor. You don't go on what's printed on Facebook. You don't go on what somebody got off the telephone from somebody else. You don't go with the garbage that the world is so enticed by today. It's got to be fact. It's got to be real. And so we have to have the facts, not surmisings. Isn't it a strange thing, folks, the way the old fallen nature that we all have to wrestle with, how it loves dirt. You ever notice that? It loves dirt. If it didn't, these cheap magazines in the store would go out of business. But our nature, you got to fight that nature. You would rather hear a juicy story. You'd be more enticed by that than something wholesome and good. That proves that the flesh, Paul said, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And he also warned the church at Galatia about it. In fact, it wouldn't hurt you to look at it. Go over to the book of Galatians and pick it up in chapter 5 of Galatians. I'm waiting on you. Chapter 5, verse 15. Now, the church at Galatia had some problems. They were trying to switch from the gospel of grace to go back into Judaism, and Paul had to rebuke them over that and try to correct them, find out who was teaching such heresy. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, he's finding something bad in the church here. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of the other." Now, in a little bit of a lighthearted thing, how many of you know who Will Rogers was in the old days? He was a comedian. He'd really have a ball with the politics today, wouldn't he? But he kept the White House somewhat honest with his jokes. And old Will Rogers said this, and he must have had this verse in mind. He said, "I saw two snakes trying to swallow each other." He said, "I watched them for a while." And he said, "I went back and found they both swallowed each other because I couldn't find either one of them." Now, while we can laugh at that, this verse is saying when you bite and you devour, you're consumed one of another. And it's a dangerous thing. Why would any church member want to rejoice over the fall of another church member? Why would any Christian like to pass on and tell somebody else about somebody they knew that messed up? Why do we enjoy that stuff? You say, "Well, I better tell or nobody will know." You think God died? It's God that wrote in the book, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And he didn't appoint me as policeman or inspector or garbage collector to go around and dig up something. Some of you that are pretty good Christians in a lot of ways, you're going to lose some reward at the judgment seat over digging through the garbage. You really are. You just mark this old preacher's word. You really are, because it sort of entices you. Does it pin a feather in your cap that you're the first one to discover it? And by the way, you may be making an assumption nobody else knows when the right people do know. Be careful in that area. You hadn't been deputized by the Lord. In fact, just the opposite. He's asked you to check out the beam in your own eye. Don't you remember? Jesus said, "Don't worry about the mote or the mud in the brother's eye. Check the beam in your own." And that's good advice still. Now, I'm talking about having the right spirit, about biblical church judgment and discipline. Now, devouring is a dangerous thing of our day and time. Let me just say this. If this church or any other good church, according to God's promise in Ephesians 3:21, the church is going to last till Jesus gets back. And it can take some pretty good blows and still survive. Now, we'd rather not have them. We'd rather do well. But the ship don't sink that easy. The old ship of Zion's going to go on till the trumpet sounds. It's going to happen. But if this church or any other good church dies or destroyed, the obituary that would be written on its tombstone might read something like this. It might say, "For years they had a vibrant, wonderful ministry. They fought off all the enemies. None could destroy them from without. But they died an untimely death from causes within. If I was writing an obituary, I think maybe I could write that in some places. Who in the world is the most dangerous to destroying God's work? It's us. It's you and I. The cartoon said, I have met the enemy, and he is us. And a lot of churches could say that. Churches will zero in on the filth and the gossip and forget the missions and forget the soul winning and forget the bus ministry and all the rest of it, because I got something juicy here. Watch out for that stuff, folks. It's catching. It's very catching. And we're all human. I've probably, over this little situation here where we had this bad thing happen, if I understand some of the little bit of stuff I've already heard and a note or two maybe I've received, there's a few going to leave the church. Almost like the preacher condoned this thing or set this thing up or had part in it. Or just not the, maybe it was the deacons. Or maybe it was Jesus himself. Huh? But you go, so they say, well, I'm not going there anymore. I'm going to find me another church. Well, let me ask you, is that going to be a church of humans? Will that be human beings? You going, is it going to be a church assembled of human beings? Then what makes you think that group is perfect either? You know, if you want to narrow it right on down, Jesus chose 12, and one of them wasn't perfect. Name was Judas. Remember? So why don't we get our thinking right in some areas and have the right spirit about it? Now, what is the right spirit? The right spirit's found in the book of Galatians again. Go with me. Go with me back and look at chapter 6 of Galatians, last chapter. Chapter 6, and here's the right spirit. Won't you see it? I'm moving slow tonight on purpose. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren. Now, wouldn't that make you think that was talking to the church, talking to the saved? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, now it's an if, but if he is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, get on the horn and tell everybody. Is that what the verse says? Send out the news to all of them that get by email or whatever. Say you're being facetious. I am. Let's go back and see what it really says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Not hot dog, I found out a juicy piece of gossip. Restore such a one in the spirit, talking about the right spirit, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Hey, folks, you ought to memorize that verse. Wouldn't hurt to put it right up at the top of your computer. Be a good place to memorize it. Amen. Or maybe around your telephone. Whatever it is where you need to remember it, have it where you need to remember it. Because you see that last part? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do you think it could never happen to you? Now I would like to think no. But some of the surprises I've had in the ministry has let me know that good people do bad things sometimes and mess up sometime. King David was after God's own heart, but he messed up. And that's not condoning, that's not excusing. I'm just saying we ought to be real and in the right spirit. Now, that's important. We have to, and rightfully so, practice church discipline. There are reasons for it. 1 Timothy think chapter 5, verse 20 says that those that sin, that you rebuke, that others will fear. That's just a side benefit. That's not the main thing, but that's a side benefit. Now, what Paul ordered here with this young man guilty of fornication, he ordered the church to, in the assembly, with the power of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now listen to me. If this young man was saved, he didn't lose his salvation. If he was saved, though, he was in for not only chastening, but the umbrella of God's protection was removed so Satan could get to him and destroy him physically, fleshly, in all kind of ways. You say you think Satan would have killed him? Ultimately, but first he'd have played with him like a cat with a mouse and let him reap all the destruction of the flesh that was coming his way. And you don't have to look far to see folks in that condition where the destruction of the flesh is taking place in all kind of ways. Sometimes sexually it's venereal disease. Sometimes it's alcohol. Sometimes it's drugs. It's a broken life. And the Christian that gets out in the briar patch of Satan is going to feel the pain for a long time. It's a terrible thing. Tonight, in performing the scriptures, we have talked about it there. I am asking, I have two deacons sitting on the front row. I'm asking for, to this effect, I'm asking for a motion to send a church letter to Sister Rocker stating the requirements that must be met for her church membership to continue. The letter will also express our compassion and prayer to help in achieving full restoration following the rightful expressions of repentance and asking for forgiveness. I need a motion that we send such a letter. All right, we have a motion and we have a second from our deacons. So we will have the deacons and myself and Pastor Stephen sign a letter and send it. Now, I ask you to have the right spirit, spirit of prayer, spirit of compassion, spirit that we hope will bring restoration. Now, I want you to go back to your Bible because I said I was going to read another text. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, really, both these portions ought to be read together. If you're ever studying this, don't just quit studying 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go on over and study 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because here's the good thing. This young man in his gross sin, when the church dealt with him, apparently become under conviction and apparently got right. Sometimes I wonder if churches don't fail in not doing the Bible thing, and some folks don't see the seriousness of their errors. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just briefly pick it up. Paul again writing to the church. He told them in verse 1 he didn't want to come to them again in heaviness. He's been having to rebuke them and correct them. But in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 2, he says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Paul said everybody in that church wasn't guilty. "I don't want to overcharge you all. I don't want to put a big burden on all of you." But see, he's been contacted now about what's happened after they obeyed him, after they did what Paul asked them to do. So coming back to verse 6 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, "Sufficient is such a man," get it right, "sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." The many is the church. And the punishment, he said, was sufficient. Verse 7, so that contrariwise ye ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now let me say this. Real repentance has sorrow in it. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. To just walk down a church aisle and say, I repent, don't mean a thing. Don't mean a thing. It needs to be real. And I'll tell you something. If you're saved and you got the Holy Spirit living in here and you do wrong, there will be sorrow. Amen. It will hurt. And it will produce repentance, because it'll hurt just as bad the second time you do wrong as it did the first time. That Holy Spirit of God is going to remind you. And reading on here, he says, wherefore, in verse 8, I beseech ye that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, all right, he got right. Now, don't treat him as a second-class church member. Don't treat him as though he's less than he ever was. Hey, listen, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad that's the truth? And therefore, when one genuinely gets right, it's God that forgives. It's God that keeps the score. Amen? It may be among human eyes and human relationships, somebody will never climb as high. David never climbed as high again. But David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Talking about God. So therefore, we want to follow the scripture with the right spirit. Wherefore I beseech ye that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write. That's what he wanted. Paul said, I didn't want the man cast out and let the devil kill him. I wanted him to get right. Amen. And I wanted the church to be right on this thing and not be part of it. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you. Paul said, I was proving you to see if you do right. Whether ye be obedient in all things, if you were going to obey or not. So then he says in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything. All right? Paul never reached them before this thing reached its conclusion. And so he's telling the church, if you're able to forgive him on the right basis, I forgive also. That's what he's saying here in verse 10. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. You know how you can forgive anybody rightfully, honestly, truly, is only through Christ. Because you and I don't deserve forgiveness outside of Christ. And Paul said, I can forgive him in Christ. And I hope you understand that. And here's why. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you understand what Paul's saying? Paul is saying Satan can take your self-righteousness and use it against you. That's what he's saying right there. He's saying he'll get advantage of you if you don't have the right spirit about forgiving a brother. That's pretty tough, but that's the truth. Folks, we're all held as serving sinners. And we'd better never lose sight of that. And then when we understand how much the Lord Jesus has forgave us, then how much incumbent on us is it to forgive others? And you have so many teachings in the Bible concerning that. Here is the good thing in 2 Corinthians. The man repented. He came back. He got right with the church. It's a victory. It worked out right. That's what we'd like to see in every case, in our case. That's what we'd like to see. Repentance comes before restoration. Repentance comes before forgiveness. But that's always the Lord's goal. The scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Though they slip and fall, he's not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Do you understand? God says, I don't want to lose one sheep. I don't want one sheep to be turned over to Satan and go over the cliff. I don't want to lose one. He's saying, I got you by the hand, and when you slip and fall, I don't step on you and mash you in the mud. I want to pick you up. And that's what he's saying. And we all need to keep very aware of that. Yes, it takes repentance and before restoration, and genuine, sorrowful repentance, correct, not a fake. And that's God's goal. Now, here's what I want to say to you as a church family tonight. I asked you last Wednesday night to do extra prayer. I do believe with all my heart that we've had more darts cast at us in the last little while as a church and a ministry. We are in a struggle because of recession, trying to make the budget, and it's really hurting. This will hurt in that area. It will hurt in that area, various ways. We only have, Stephen said the other night, our weapons are not carnal. We got the weapons of prayer. That's our weapons for the warfare we're in, and we are in a warfare. We certainly are. The devil don't like what this place represents, what it stood for, the souls that's been saved, the victories we've had. He don't like that. Of course he don't. If you were the devil, would you go down to the little do-nothing place, or would you go to the place that's doing you the most harm? You understand that? That's common sense. Just is. So as a church family, please be in prayer against the devil. And I found this as a rule: when he throws a dart, he's got another one coming behind it. He's got a quiver full he throws. So pray against him. I'd say to you one more time, in the midst of it, please don't just look at the ink spot. Please look at all that's not marked, not marred, all the purity around it, instead of just zeroing on the dark spot. Because if we get sidetracked on the ink spot, we're going to let a lot of good slip between our fingers. And the cause of Christ and the testimony of the Lord Jesus will hurt. So please understand, don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. That's what's so needed and so necessary. And you say, how can I start? Well, you might start by making sure you're not a conduit. You're not a sewer pipe. You could start right there. That'd be a good place. Used to work for a boss man that said, especially when somebody was fussing at him, he didn't cuss at them back, even if they were talking bad to him. He'd just look at them like this, and he'd say, I'll just consider the source. I'll just consider the source. I learned something. I was a lost boy, but I learned something. I saw a fella controlling his spirit. I saw a fella that was making sense. I just consider the source. Some of what sometimes you pass on, you wouldn't pass on if you considered the source of where it come from, of where it come from. College students sitting here, I'm teaching prophecy class down there, and I tell them to look up some information on some of the so-called church fathers and all that, and I know today they can punch a few buttons and get what it used to take me midnight hours in the library. And I envy that somewhat, but I've said to them, When you put that information down and send it to me, I look at it on a test or look at it on a essay or something. Just don't take what you get firsthand. You check out the source. Because you can get right and you can get wrong depending on the source. And I challenge you tonight as we pray against the devil and as we pray in the right spirit about the correction that's needed here, that we do it with the right spirit and we consider the source of where a lot of stuff is going to be talked. You can't stop the world from talking, but God's people ought to be a little bit above it and have a little bit better control. They certainly should. All right.